Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading today from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 4. If you have your Bible, please turn to it. If you've got the pew Bible there in front of you, it's page 964. If neither of those, on the back of your bulletin, you'll see the text as well. So we have been in the letter of 2 Corinthians the last few weeks. Today we're going to continue reading there and learning from there. God's speaking to the Christians of the city of Corinth through this letter and through his messenger named Paul. Today we hear the Apostle Paul address accusations that were made against him. So please, if you would, read with me, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over you, your faith, but we work with you for our joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? I wrote to you as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Reading of God's Word.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your living word. Holy Spirit, we know you spoke this word through the Apostle Paul to your church long ago. We know it is completely relevant to us as a church today. Speak to us, we ask, Holy Spirit. Shed light on this word. Shed light in our hearts where we need to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if anyone thinks that the Bible is irrelevant to the church or irrelevant to our day, then all they need to do is read a few letters from Paul in the New Testament, and 2 Corinthians is one of them. These words today are completely relevant for us as a church, just as they were to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. These words we just read are about truth and false accusations. We learn something extremely important about God, or at least it's reinforced something about God in these words. And that is one thing Paul says here that he makes clear. God is truth. He doesn't say one thing and do another. We see that in verse 18. Notice what Paul says. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes or no. Notice what Paul's saying. Think about those words for a moment. He's essentially giving them an oath here about the word that they preached to them. He preached to them long before when he started this church. He preached the gospel to them. And he says that gospel I preached was true. It was not saying one thing, doing another. It was not yes and no. And he gives an oath to say why it was true based on this. Notice in verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, what we said was not yes and no. In other words, as surely as it's true that God is faithful, as surely it is that the word we spoke to you is true. Paul's pointing to the faithfulness of God as a standard of truth. The same thing we're told in the rest of the Bible. God is the God of truth. He's faithful. He's 100% faithful. He will do what he says. He will never say one thing and do another. God will always do what he says because of his character. He's faithful, Paul says. He's truthful in all his dealings. In other words, he's not like the devil. The devil is a father of lies. The devil will say one thing and do another. But God is not like that. He will never do that because of his character. He's faithful and truthful. Not only that, but he can always do that because he's powerful and he's all-powerful. Think about it. Some of the promises you make, you may not fulfill. But many times they're not fulfilled, not because you lied, but because something came up that was beyond or outside of your control. Right? You could say to someone, I will be at that appointment at noon. You get in your car, 11:30, you're ready to go. You get on 635, you're going west around a I-5, and there's a terrible car accident, and you are stuck for a half an hour. You show up a half an hour late. Why does that happen? Because it was a situation outside of your control. You couldn't control it. You couldn't keep your appointment at 12 because there was something that happened to stop you. It was a hindrance. That never can happen with God. He's all powerful. He's the one who plans everything. He's the one who sets everything in place. He's the one who controls everything. So there's nothing outside of his control. So he can always be truthful and always do what he says because nothing can hinder God. And that's what Paul's getting at in this little phrase when he says in verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, which is absolutely rock solid, certain truth. And the Bible tells us that everywhere. God is always faithful. He always does what he says. He will never say one thing and do another. Here's why I say that. Since God is a God of truth, as Paul points out here, as Christians, we must be aware of falsehood. It's kind of the main point of this whole text that we're going to look at today. Because God's a God of truth, we have to beware of falsehood. Falsehood is the enemy of God's people. It's contrary to God, and falsehood always harms and destroys his church. And falsehood was surely threatening to harm the church in Corinth. It was threatening to harm the church because of what was happening with Paul. Now, if you know the history here of this letter, you know that Paul went to the city of Corinth many years before, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And it was rejected by many, but it was accepted by some, and many became Christians, and so they started a church. And Paul lived there with them a year and a half, teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. But then Paul, as a missionary that he was, moved on, and he went to new lands to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And after he moved on, some other people came into the church who began to speak negatively about Paul. They began to sow seeds of doubt about Paul and his authority as a preacher of the gospel and as an apostle. They put these seeds of doubt in people's minds that, like, wait a second, that Paul, he's not that great. And you see it later in the letter. Yeah, he's strong to you in letters, but when he's here, he's weak. You've heard him speak. He's not anything powerful. And you know what? He's not really the authority of an apostle like we are. And so they were sowing these seeds of doubt among the body in Corinth, these teachers. And these seeds were just below the surface, kind of ready to sprout. It threw a doubt in their mind about Paul. And so they were just sitting there. And it took just one event to make them sprout. And that event happened when Paul changed his travel plans. That's often the way it works in a church, right? There are many times that things can happen where something's brewing just below the surface, and it only takes one small, seemingly insignificant thing to touch it off. And that's what happened here with Paul. Paul changed his travel plans. He was now in another place. He's in Ephesus, and he sends a letter and tells them, I'm going to be coming to you, and I'm going to come to you twice. And he reminds them that in verses 15 and 16. Look at what he says. He goes over his travel plans and what he planned to do. I was sure of this. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. So you see what he's saying? My route's going to be this. I'm leaving. I'm going to come to you first in Corinth, then I'm going to go up to Macedonia, and then when I'm done with my work there, I'm going to come back through Macedonia down to visit you again, and then you're going to send me on my way to Judea to take the offering that we're giving to the believers in Judea. But the problem is, that didn't happen. Paul's plans changed. Paul didn't go directly to Corinth. And the problem was, started with the believers in Corinth heard that he was in Macedonia, and he didn't stop to see them like he said he was. And all of a sudden, the seeds of doubt spring up. And there's people in the church that are beginning to wonder about these doubts they had in their minds. Was Paul lying to us? He said he was going to come here first. I mean, did he just tell us that and he wasn't intending to do that? Is he lying? What? Is he fickle? What's going on with Paul? Maybe these teachers are right about him. And Paul addresses those questions in verse 17. Notice what he says. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and then no, no at the same time? Now, when he says vacillating, he's saying it's referring to something light, like a feather that's blown and tossed by the wind, right? Did I make this statement to you that I'm going to come visit you lightly as if like, you know, but if anything comes up else, I'm not going to do it. Yeah, I'll go, but maybe I won't. But sure, I'll be there. But if anything better comes along, I'll do it instead. Paul's saying, is that how I made this decision? With no real commitment or plan to keep the promise that I made? And then notice he says, did I lie? Second question, do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say, yes, yes, I'm going to be there. And then like, no, I'm not going to go. Am I a liar? Is that what happened? Did I say one thing and mean another? Those kind of accusations were floating around in Corinth about Paul when he wrote this. And these are serious accusations that came about Paul because he changed his travel plans. Doesn't that seem odd? Like, what's a big deal about that, right? Well, if you've been in a church any amount of time, you know it's not hard to imagine how that can happen because it still happens in a church today. There are times when people speak negative things or even unfounded reports about leaders or other people in the church that they know, and there are dangerous seeds of doubt that are put in the mind. And then pretty soon the person begins to look at someone else with suspicion, just kind of like it's waiting there of like, I'm not sure about you. And it's ready to spring up. So then anything that happens that could be seen two different ways is taken automatically as, wait a minute. That's wrong. And that's what was happening here. They were saying, what? Paul didn't come and visit like he said he would? Maybe all the things we fear about him are true. Maybe we should be concerned about this guy. That's a temptation we all face as Christians. There are times when we all face it. I've seen it in churches that people we know and trust, and I've seen it in churches, other churches, where people that know and trust their pastor or elders or leaders for many years hear a rumor and they're quick to believe it. They were quick to receive bad reports and quick to be suspicious. Now, don't understand me. There are times when leaders do things to betray trust of God's people. That truly does happen, where you're going along, you trust the person as a leader, one of the elders, and then something happens, and you're like, and then you find out it was an immoral, a moral failure, or it was something, and you say, wow, I trusted that man. That surely happens, but the warning here is, be careful of being too quick to believe everything you hear people say in a church. There's a temptation that these Corinthians had, and that temptation was real. It was a temptation to believe these teachers who were coming in and saying bad things about Paul. So here's the question. What is this text teaching us today? And I would say three things. There are three things that we need to consider when we're tempted to receive a bad report about someone in the church. First is, there are things that we should know. There are things that we don't know. There are things that we need to know. Those are three things. Keep those in your mind. When you receive a bad report, you need to remember, think about, there are things that you should know, that you don't know, that you need to know. First of all, things you should know. What should these believers in Corinth have known about Paul? Well, they should have known his character, right? They lived with him a year and a half. And that's where he goes at the very beginning in verse 12, doesn't he? Notice what Paul says to them in verse 12. Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. We didn't live by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. Notice what Paul is saying here. Here's how we behaved in the world. Here's how we conducted ourselves. It was with a simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity there, if you have the ESV, you notice there's a little note there that there's a variant in the text here. There are other ancient manuscripts of this text that say the word could be holiness or simplicity. But either way, what Paul's talking about there is sincerity, integrity. And he's telling them, this is how we behaved in the world, with integrity and godly sincerity. And Paul's point in saying that is this. When they heard a bad report, and they heard an accusation intended to give Paul a bad light, he said, what you should have known is our character. And you remember, you shouldn't be quick to receive that report because we would live with you for a year and a half. Was that our character when we were with you? You should know our character and not be quick to receive a bad report. Now, if you're a Christian, you know the ninth commandment. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor, right? Many years ago, about 400 years ago, 450, do the math, 1600s. 1600s, there was the church in England decided to, the parliament wanted these divines of godly men to come up with a document that was a confession of faith and the catechisms for the church. And they did. And one of the things that they did was go through in a catechism all 10 commandments and explain what are the duties required and the sins forbidden for each commandment. And for the ninth commandment, interestingly enough, they said this about a duty that's required in the ninth commandment, and it says this. We are to have a charitable esteem of our neighbors with a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to admit an evil report concerning them. And notice, charitable esteem of our neighbors means we give them favorable regard. And we're quick to receive a good report, and it says we're unwilling to admit an evil report. That doesn't mean admit, like, I'm never going to admit a leader ever did anything wrong or anybody else in church did anything wrong. That's not the kind of admit it's talking about. It's using it in this terms of, I'm not going to welcome and then continue to spread this bad report or evil report. It means it's going to stop with me because I want to I have a charitable, favorable regard for this person in the church, and I'm not going to spread this any farther. And then Paul's saying the same thing to these believers, to say, this is the character, and you should have had a charitable view of me in what I was when I was among you. You know what the character is like. He said, you should be hesitant to receive this and not welcome this. You should have known my character and been slow to accept it. So here's the first thing that we should know when we hear a bad report. We should know the character of the person that it's told about. And we should go back to that and say, okay, that should carry some weight in my mind. This person's saying this, but you know, I know this person. Is that really the way they operate? And let's say, though, it is true. Let's say there's this person that you know in the church has a weakness or sin, and that sin or that weakness is brought to you as information, and then what do you do? Actually, the Larger Catechism deals with that too. I'd encourage you to look at Larger Catechism 144 when you go home tonight, today, this afternoon. It says, you know, you should have such a high regard for every neighbor in the church that you know their weaknesses, and that you want to actually cover those weaknesses. In other words, you're more interested. You hear the report and you grieve because you feel bad that is where that person's at, what happened. And you want to cover that weakness. You're not going to spread it. So someone comes to you and say, hey, did you hear about that person and what they did? And let's say you investigate and find out the report is true. You're grieved by it, and then you stop it and you say, I'm going to focus on 10 ways that God's gifts and graces are shown in that person, not the 2 ways that their sin is weakness is shown. That's the way the catechism answers that question. It says, you know, one of the duties required is to focus on their gifts and graces and not their sin and weakness. And so Paul's giving the same kind of a picture here. We lived among you with godly sincerity. That was our character. So when these false teachers put that seed of doubt in your mind, and then you heard about our change of plans, you immediately don't receive the report. We have a godly sincerity. And notice Paul's saying, it's a godly sincerity, it's not mine. This is actually a place where we see the weakness of Paul as well, right? Remember last week when I mentioned about this letter of 2 Corinthians, it's a picture of weakness? Paul's talking about weakness here, saying, this isn't my sincerity that I'm just a good, sincere guy. Yes, there's a worldly sincerity, but I'm talking about a godly sincerity. I'm talking about a different nature and kind of sincerity that comes from God and his grace at work in me. It's not Paul. I'm weak. And that's what he's saying in verse 12. Did you notice that? We behaved ourselves in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. It's a sincerity from God. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, this is how we acted. It's God's grace to me that I even act with any kind of sincerity, because it's God at work in me, Paul's saying. He's quick to give credit to God, isn't he? He says, be sure you don't receive this bad report too quickly. So first thing we should know is the character of the person that we hear these things about. But secondly, when we're tempted to hear a bad report and believe it, we have to understand there are things we don't know. Paul addresses that here by telling them why he really changed his plans. They didn't know that, right? These people are working blind. All they hear is Paul changed his plans. Immediately their minds run to, he was deceiving us. Was he deceiving us? Paul's saying, no, I want to tell you something you don't know, and I'll tell you why I changed my plans. And that's chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 4. Notice what Paul says. He gives a rationale. But I call God to witness against me. This is what happened. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Let me tell you the real reason why. It was to spare you. Then notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. So he's saying, and then he goes on in verse 4 to say, I was doing this with tears and with an abundant love for you. In other words, what you don't know is the reason I didn't come to you is because I deeply love you. Did you factor that into the equation? Paul's saying you didn't know that little piece. What's happening here is Paul, in the history of this letter, Paul sent a letter previously to this church in Corinth, and there was an incestuous relationship going on that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he told them, you've got to stop this. You've got to remove that man from your midst. Turn him over to the devil so his soul will be saved. Remember that? There's pretty powerful language in chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. And Paul's intention was, you guys do this, and then I'll come back and check out and see how you're doing. And Paul got wind when he's in Ephesus and about to come back. Paul, you know what? I don't think they did it. I think they're blowing you off because these false teachers came and started to question you and all your authority, and they have more sway with the people, and they probably just blew you off. And Paul's like, okay, Titus, you go to Corinth first so I don't have to go with a painful visit, which means I'm going to have to go and do some pretty harsh and serious things. Titus, you go first. I'm going to go to Macedonia first, and I'll come down to see you after. And then what happened was Paul went to Macedonia. He didn't go to Corinth first. Titus goes to Corinth, and he sees they did deal with it. They didn't listen to the false teachers. They listened to him, and they loved him, and they wanted to see him again. There's a majority of the congregation who were feeling that way. And Titus brought that word to Paul, and we'll read it in chapter 7 that way. Brought that word back to Titus and or Paul, and Paul was saying, thank you, Lord. Now I can go back to them and embrace and have it be a joyful, blessed visit and not have a painful visit. Paul's wanting them to know, listen, your mind went to the negative. The real reason I didn't come to you because I love you. And I wanted to spare you this, and I wanted to spare myself of this. It would have been ugly. We're not supposed to assume the worst, but it's tempting, isn't it? We do that. We all do that. And this is a warning to us all. There are times when in the church, leaders make decisions and we're tempted immediately to assume the worst motives and worst intentions. There are times when the leaders in the church hear a complaint from someone and the first instinct is to think the worst intentions and mean-spirited and assume the worst motives and malicious intent. It's wrong. It's wrong on both sides. Paul's dealing with that with these Corinthians to say, you know, don't do that. Be careful of things you don't know. You don't know what is behind the actions of everyone. You may think you know, but you don't know. Look at my actions, Paul says. I didn't come to you, and you thought the worst, but there's something you didn't know, and that is I did it because I loved you. So this is a charitable way we're to treat each other. Love in the church means treating each other with a charitable benefit of the doubt, Paul says. So there are things we should know. There are things we don't know. There are things we must know. Notice what Paul says in verses 18 to 22. He tells them what they must know. And it's this. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And listen to this. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put a seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Do you see what Paul's doing there? He's telling them, do you realize what you must know is that we're in this together? When God saved us, you, me, Silvanus, Timothy, Titus, all of us, He established us in Christ together, and he gave us the seal of the Holy Spirit, a down payment of the glory that's to come. It's earnest money for glory to come. And we're all, and he emphasizes that in verse 21, and it's together. Now, you could read verses 20 and 21 and 22 as if maybe he's saying the us there means just us apostles. That's not what he means because of what he says in verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. Notice what he's saying? We're together in Christ. We're one. So remember that. We're united in a deep way. We're together in this. This is something vitally important for us to remember in the body, because this is what we need to keep in mind when we're tempted to be frustrated with one another in the church. You know, there was our Bible study met disciple group this past week, and it was interesting because one of the people in the group told about a family member who had this sickness. It's really bad, autoimmune disease, in which the immune system of this person's body actually turns on the healthy organs and begins to attack the healthy organs. And it can lead to extreme sickness and even death, you can imagine. Because this immune system of the body is in the body to attack predators from the outside coming in, right? But when it turns and the immune system attacks itself, the healthy organs, it's going to kill the body. There's something instructive in that for us as Christians when we see the church as a body. When we start turning on ourselves instead of our enemy, our common enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, it'll destroy the body. It really will. It's like an autoimmune disease. And so Paul's warning about that here with these believers to say, remember who we are. We're in the body together. We're together in this. We're one body. Let's not attack and turn on each other, but we need each other. We have a common enemy. The common enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. How do we keep our eye on the common enemy and love one another and not attack one another? We're united to Jesus Christ by faith, and we're reminded of that when we come to the table this morning. When we come to this table, Paul, in his earlier letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, tells them, this is how you're supposed to understand the symbolism of this bread and this cup that we take. He tells them this, quote, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" But listen to this. "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." There's a union that's communicated in this. It's not only a union between the believer and Jesus Christ, which is surely there, but it's a union with each other when we come to this table to say, we're in this together. We're eating one loaf together. All the pieces go to all the parts of the body, and we together have fellowship in Christ and see that fellowship displayed in a visible sign. The larger catechism, again, says it like this about the Lord's Supper and what it does. It's a time to do certain things, and one of the things it's supposed to do is it's a time to testify and renew our mutual love and fellowship with each other as members of the same mystical body. Isn't that a great thing? I would encourage you to think about that in your mind and let it do these things. Let it testify and renew your understanding of our relationship together as a body at Town North. And remember it in the future. There may be times when conflict is going to come, and it surely does in every church. So we need to be forearmed with it to say, wait a second, there's things we must know. And one thing we must know today is shown to us at this table. We are in this together. We defend one another. We love one another. We give to one another. We are one body in Christ Jesus. We remember that today as we come to this table. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the promises that are yes in you that we remember as we come to this table. And remember our communion, not only with you, but with each other. Lord Jesus, feed our souls with it today. We thank you and praise you in your powerful name. Amen.